Well, will you turn with me to Psalm 105, the psalm that I read to you earlier, and I'm sure you'll be able to remember the words of my text this morning. It's in verse 5. Psalm 105, verse 5. Remember the wonders he has done. Remember the wonders he has done. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, we have thanked you and praised you for the founding of this church. We thank you for the vision that you gave to your servants. And we thank you for the way in which you blessed the work, grown the work. And we thank you for bringing Peter and Julie here. We thank you for their 17 years of service here. And we ask your special blessing to rest upon your people today and in the coming days. We look back with thanksgiving. We look up to you now and we look forward to what you're going to do in the days that lie ahead. And we pray now that you will be pleased, Lord, by your Spirit to help us all as we speak and hear your word. We pray that you will draw near to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Anniversary weekend, isn't it? And I don't know if you have difficulty remembering things. I occasionally forget things. My wife would probably say I forget a lot. But I'm sure some of you husbands might have difficulty remembering your wedding anniversary. If I had a quiz now, I don't know how you'd do. I can never forget mine because it was April the 1st. No comments, please. No comments. And it was before 12 that we were married. But but it's good to remember on a natural level, isn't it? You know, I can remember first meeting my wife, and I can remember where we went for our first meal. I think I must have splashed out quite a lot of money when I think about it. But I remember, and we have a lot to give thanks for. My wife and I, as we look back over 40 years. We were celebrating our 40th anniversary in April. So it's good, isn't it, to remember and to look back. It's good to mark the day today, isn't it, in what God has done for you all. Both as individuals and as a fellowship. Remembrance, yeah. I mean, sometimes remembrance can be a bit somber, can't it? Because of war. In fact, it wasn't until I went to Jersey, the island of Jersey, that I realised perhaps how significant the impact of the Second World War was. And if you've never been there, you drive around the island and you see guns, you see bunkers that were built during 1939 to 45, sea walls that were built from concrete, built all these buildings by slaves from Europe who suffered terribly. And so on the island of Jersey, remembrance for that somber time, that serious time, was very important. So we didn't just remember, as it were, on the 11th of the 11th. We remembered on Liberation Day in May. And I remember we had special services to remember those occasions. And we used to use them to preach the gospel as well. And I remember having one man up and he told a few stories about what he did during the war, his war effort, as it were, as a 10 or 13, 11-year-old boy. But then he told us how he came to know the Lord as his Saviour. And so remembrance is associated with a number of things, happy occasions, serious occasions. And here we are being challenged, aren't we? We're being challenged to remember what God has done. Remember the wonders he has done. And this passage of Scripture is actually repeated. You will find it in the book of Chronicles. And it is on a special occasion that this song was written for and sung. And it was the time when David was able, with the Lord's people, to bring the Ark of the Covenant from where it had been for some years. It had been captured, of course, by their enemies, the Philistines. And then it had gone from one place to another. And it had not been at the center and the heart of the worship of Israel for many years. And the Ark of the Covenant, you see, represented to the people God's presence amongst his people, God's word, which was in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. It represented God's presence, God's promises, God's purposes for his people. And so on the occasion, and this would be the second time, because the first time they tried to bring the Ark back, they had ignored God's requirements for moving the Ark. And it had come to disaster. But now David had read the scriptures and told the Levites and the priests what they must do. And so this time, according to God's word and purposes, they were able to bring the Ark into Jerusalem. And it was a most joyful occasion. In fact, we're told that David took off his overcoat, as it were, and he was rejoicing and praising the Lord. He was so excited. He was jumping for joy as they were bringing the Ark into the place where it would stay at the heart and the center of Israel. And so here is a psalm written remembering this occasion, and therefore the words of the text remember the wonders that God has done. Remember the wonders that God has done. And so let's think of some of these wonders that God has done, shall we, in this passage here and what they point to. But first of all, it's important for us to say this. What people here are being addressed? Who's being addressed here? Who are the people that are being addressed here? And this is very important, really. When we're given this thing to do, this thing to remember the wonders he has done, who's being addressed here? Well, you can see quite clearly from verse 6 and 7, if you'd have it there. In verse 6 and 7, you, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Israel, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. There's a particular people in mind here that the psalmist is addressing. He's addressing those who can say, he is the Lord our God. Here were a people who knew God. Here were a people who were descendants of Abraham. They were children of Jacob. Now, that's very important, that is, because those two names tell us something about how these people came to know God. For instance, the name Jacob. Now that conjures up, I believe, something of the grace of God. Why? Well, because Jacob was a deceiver, a cheat, and he was actually wanting to run away from his family, and he'd angered his brother by his deception, and he no doubt was thinking to himself, I'm going to run away from this family. I'm going to run away from their God. I'm going my own way. And on his first night away, sleeping with a stone as his pillow, God met with him. Not because he deserved it. He didn't deserve it at all, but God met with him and gave him wonderful promises and changed him. So these people here knew God because God in his grace had first revealed himself to these people. He'd revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham didn't deserve it, but God spoke to him and called him to himself. But then the name Abraham reminds us of something else, because wherever you read the name of Abraham, and particularly in the New Testament, you might read about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and in Hebrews chapter 11, that the one thing that's outstanding about Abraham is that he was a man who had faith in God. He believed God's promises. And my dear friends, this text this morning, remember the wonders he has done, is addressed to those of you, of us together here this morning, who've experienced God's grace and mercy in saving us. And we have trusted in Jesus Christ. We've believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's to us who are true believers this morning that this message comes. Remember the wonders he has done. Remember the wonders he has done. Now, my dear friends, those of us who are God's people then, and of course, if you're not yet one of God's people, you can experience God's grace. You can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's willing to save you, to make you one of his people. But let's see, what are some of these wonders that we're urged to remember? Remember the wonders he has done. Well, let's remember the wonders, first of all, of his promises. The wonders of God's promises. Look at verse 8. He remembers his covenant forever. The promise he made for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham. The oath he swore to Jacob. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree. To Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan, so as the portion you will inherit. Here is a reminder to us of the wonder of God's promises. God's covenant promises. This reminds us that when God revealed himself to Abraham, God gave to Abraham some wonderful promises. He promised him a son. He promised that through his son, he would have many descendants. Many descendants. And he promised that through his descendants, God was going to bless the whole world. And he was going to bring these descendants eventually into their land, their promised land. And this is what God promised. He made it abundantly clear to Abraham on a number of occasions from Genesis 12 onwards. You can read about them, how God went on promising. And of course, all the time God was promising, Sarah couldn't bear children. And so for years, all they had was the promise. God's promise. And then they began to see God unfold his promises. And their child was born. Now, of course, Abraham wouldn't live to see all these promises fulfilled. But my dear friends, remember the wonders he's done. That God, who made those promises generations before, fulfilled them. He fulfilled them. And we would say, against all the odds, he fulfilled them. Right from the time that Sarah couldn't bear children, right through all their experiences, God promises were secure. God kept his word. And, of course, he made them a large nation, so that when they arrive in Egypt, there's loads of them, there's lots of them. And they expand and they grow, and more people are born into this nation. And then they're eventually brought through the desert, a 40 years journey, into the promised land of Canaan. And there they say, God has kept his promises, you see. And we can even look further than the psalmist and see how God has blessed the world through Abraham's descendants, because years later, many years later, in the town of Bethlehem, a child is born, descended from Abraham. And this child is none other than the Savior of the world. And he grows And he lives a perfect life, and he preaches the word, and he performs miracles which demonstrate that he is the Messiah, and which point to the fact that he has come to transform the lives of men and women. And then he went to a cross and died, and he became a blessing of salvation to the world. God keeps his promises. Remember, my dear friends, if you're discouraged this week, tomorrow morning when you wake up, remember the promises that God's made. The promise is still true that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The promise is still true, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The promise is still true, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. His promise of the Spirit is still true. His promise to come again is still true. Remember the wonders he has done. Remember his promises. His faithful promises. But let's turn secondly to remember something else about God's purposes for his people. Look in verse 12. Speaking about these early people, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. What do we read about them here? Well, when they were but few in number, few indeed and strangers in it, before they became a great nation, you see. They wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. What we're being told here, my dear friends, remember the wonders he has done, that those that he promised all these great blessings to, he protected them. He preserved them. Though they hadn't entered into all the fullness of these promises, they had experienced some of them, but they were gradually being experienced, these promises, the fulfillment of them. And they hadn't got the land, and they were like aliens in Canaan. And that sometimes they went down to Egypt, and some of them let the Lord down when they were in Egypt. In fact, Abraham the father and Isaac the son on separate occasions did exactly the same thing and let the Lord down, and were a poor witness in Egypt. But you know, it's amazing, isn't it? That our God, in his love and his grace and his mercy, he had made promises to them, and he was going to protect them. And that's what he did. He protected them. Protected them from themselves sometimes and their foolishness. Protected them from those who would want to destroy them. You see, my dear friends, there's a great wonder of the Bible, is that God protects his people. Protects his people. You and I, as God's people, are safe in God's hands. The Scripture says to us in the New Testament, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus, when he was speaking about himself as the Good Shepherd, said that we're safe in his hands. We're safe in his Father's hands. So we have a double security. We're secure in God and in Christ. God is the protector, the preserver of his people. Isn't that wonderful? That's God's wonder towards us. We're safe in his hands. David, the psalmist, he had to go through many trials. And in the early part of his life, he was hunted down like an outlaw. He had to escape from a wicked and cruel King Saul, jealous of him. And what did God do? God protected him, kept him secure. Though sometimes David would be, as it were, going alongside one side of a mountain, and Saul was just on the other side, and David could easily have been destroyed. But God protected him. He was able to say later in Psalm 23, your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. you are with me and I'll fear no evil. Why? Well, because you're protecting me. You're protecting me. And that's the position of God's people. That's the wonder, my dear friends, that if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you've experienced His grace, He is a shield to you, He's a protector. Does that mean we don't go through difficulties? Not at all. The early Christians went through many trials, many persecutions. Some were put in prison. Some lost their lives. But my dear friends, nothing could take away from them. Nothing could take away what God had done in their lives. Nothing could attack, as it were, their immortal souls, which had been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now He was preserving them. Now that's the wonder, isn't it, that God preserves us. I mean, we go astray, don't we? As Christians, we disappoint the Lord. We do the things that displease Him. And yet, He still is faithful to His promises. And He preserves us and protects us and He brings us back. And He speaks to us through His word. And He helps us through His people. He ministers to us. That's the wonders of God's protection. You know, there was an occasion when the prophet Elisha was surrounded by the enemies that were attacking Israel. And Elisha's servant was in the house, and he went out of the house and saw all these armies against him. And came back in, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened the man's eyes spiritually so he could see that they were being protected by the Lord's messengers. The Lord's angels were protecting them from the armies of the enemies. My dear friends, that's our God. Our God is a God who protects us. And even though some of His people will be martyred for their faith, will suffer greatly, He will keep them. He will preserve them. And He will bring them safely to His eternal presence. That's the wonders He's done. What about something else here? The wonders He has done. We're reminded next of Joseph in verse 16, downwards. He called down famine on the land, destroyed all their supplies of food, and He sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what He foretold came to pass. Till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Here we have God's people who are growing in Egypt. They're becoming a nation. They're living in Canaan. I'm ahead of myself. They're living in Canaan. And famine comes. But what has God already done? God has already intervened in His providence to raise up someone that would deliver them from the famine. God knew what He was doing. And so, in the painful experiences that Joseph went through, God providentially worked for His good and for the good of His people. And that's one of the wonders that God does. He intervenes providentially in often our times of pain and difficulty. Can you imagine what it was for Jacob to be hated by his brothers, to be rejected by his brothers, to be sold by his brothers, and for him to end up as a slave in Egypt, a young man who knew God. And then he's a slave. And then he ends up in prison wrongly. Lies are told about him. But what was God doing? Well, God was bringing Joseph through these experiences. And God was teaching Joseph through these experiences to trust in Him, to look to Him. And God was with him, we're told that. He was with him in Potiphar's household as a slave. He was with him in the prison. And God was bringing him to that very place where he could serve the Lord for the rest of his life. As one of the great leaders in Egypt, and he would be the means of saving his people from famine and the famine of that was in the nations round and about. And that's how God works. That's one of the wonders of God, my dear friends, is God's providence. Even in the most difficult of circumstances, if you've not read the book, Invest Your Suffering by Paul Mallard, I commend it to you. As an example of how God, in pain, works his providence, works out his purposes, his will, for the good of his people and for the good of many around. And that's what God was doing here. He was raising up Joseph at the right time and the right place through all the painful experiences of his life. As someone said many years later about a young woman who'd become queen in the country where she lived. And who knows, but you've come to royal position for such a time as this. That's what God does. God moves in his providence. My dear friends, that's true of when Jesus died. When he suffered for our sins, Peter was able to say, you killed the Holy One and just. But it was according to God's will, God's purposes for the salvation of men and women. And that's how God works, my dear friends. He takes us as believers through many different experiences of life, sometimes through most painful experiences, that we might be drawn closer to him, that we might be more useful to him, that we might know him better, that we might worship him more, that we might commend him more by our lives. He's at work. Sometimes we don't understand the experiences we go through, but my dear friends, I assure you, God is at work through them. All things work together for the good of those who love our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Remember the wonders he's done. Remember the wonders of salvation. I'm not going to read the next passage, but we've read it already. And the next passage describes Israel in Egypt and how all the plagues come one after another. And then finally, comes to the end of the passage. Look at the end of the description. Verse 36, then he struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of their manhood. He brought out Israel laden with silver and gold, and from among their tribes no one faltered. Egypt was glad when they left because the dread of Israel had fallen on them. Here was this great event, which we still talk about, which films are still being made about, this event of the Exodus, the time when God powerfully delivered his people out of Egypt. And this was to be the very greatest Old Testament picture of what God was going to do in 2,000 years' time, in history. Just as the Israelites, to escape from slavery in Egypt, they were told to kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. They were to eat the lamb on that night, and they were to stay indoors because God's punishment of death was coming to the eldest of every family in Egypt that were not sheltering under the blood of a lamb. And that night, that's what God's people did. They killed the lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and they stayed inside. Now some of them might have been very fearful. Some of them might have been very confident of God and his promises. But they stayed inside. And the death that came to the eldest in the families of the Egyptians did not come to God's people. And they were rescued. And they were brought out of slavery. And they were brought through the Red Sea and sent on their way. And this, in the Old Testament, my dear friend, is the greatest picture that we have of pointing to the one who came, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, my dear friends, the wonders that we've already thought about. But remember the wonders of this, the wonders of the Son of God coming into the world, being born in Bethlehem. The eternal Son of God condescending to come here. Coming here. And enduring such opposition. And yet living a perfect life. And then coming to the end of that life and offering himself as he had said that he was going to do. Over and over again he said, the Son of Man must be betrayed and must be crucified and must rise again from the dead. And he comes to that point and he offers himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And through his death today, those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sins have been washed clean. Now to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins, freed us. We've been freed from the guilt of our sin. We've been freed from slavery to sin. And one day we should be free from the very presence of sin forever. And that's what Jesus did for us, my dear friends. And God raised him from the dead on the third day, vindicating what he had done, accepting and demonstrating to the whole world that what he had done is sufficient for all who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven, peace with God, new life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, being part of the company of God's people, the best company on earth, with all our faults and failings. And a great hope yet to come. My dear friends, that's the great wonder that our God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Remember his wonders. But if you don't remember anything else, remember this wonder today. This is why this church is here. This is why Christians here founded this church. This is why your pastor serves here. It's because of all that Jesus has done for us, my dear friends. And today, the door into God's kingdom is open. It's wide open. It's narrow. Got to come in through Jesus. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved, only in the name of Jesus. And of course, the other wonder is that God brought them into the promised land, isn't it? And my dear friends, he will bring us. He will bring us to our destination. He'll bring us not to a land that will be filled with difficulties and troubles and fightings. No, he's going to bring us into a wonderful place, his eternal presence, where there'll be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more disappointments, but eternal blessings at God's right hand in Christ. He will do that for us. Now, my dear friends, we remember with gratitude the wonders God has done. But let me briefly say this. How should we respond to this? Well, I believe we should respond like this. There'll be a couple of other things you can find out. By the way, I've missed out. Time has gone. But how should we respond? Well, as I began, I would say this. Be sure this morning that you are in a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Be sure you're one of those people who, by grace, have trusted Jesus Christ. If you've never done so, you can do that today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive him as your Saviour and Lord. Repent of your unbelief and your rejection of him. And follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But how else should we respond as God's people? Well, look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. Sorry, I've got the wrong verse. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his faith always. My dear friends, we should be a people above all peoples who rejoice, who praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. You know, I used to have at least 5 hymns in my services.
I'm not saying that as a negative. I'm just
and God deserves, doesn't he, to be praised and worshipped. And we'll be doing it again, singing, won't we?
We'll be singing his praises again this evening. I don't know what I'd do on a Sunday evening if I didn't sing the praises of God with God's people.
But that's how God's people are to do, to rejoice. Respond. When we remember his promises, when we remember his protection, when we remember his providential interventions, when we remember the price he paid for us at the cross of Calvary, we want to rejoice in the Lord. We want to rejoice. Praise and worship him. But there's something else. How else should we respond? Look at the very end of the psalm. Verse 44, he gave them the lands of the nations and they fell heirs to what others had toiled for, that they might keep his precepts and obey his laws. That's the way we should respond, my dear friends. How should we respond this morning to the wonders that God has done? We should please him, shouldn't we? And if you're a Christian this morning, you've experienced his grace through faith, and you're remembering the wonders that God has done, maybe in your own life, maybe in the life of this fellowship over the last 23 years, over history, what God has done. There will be a desire within your heart to please him. To please him in your words. Please him in your actions. Please him in your conduct, your conversation. Please him in your service. Please him in encouraging one another in the Lord. You'll want to please him. But you'll also want to, at the beginning of the psalm, look at verse 3. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. There, that's how you respond. We respond by seeking him in prayer, don't we? The wonders of God should lead us into prayer. If this is what God has done, this is what God has promised, this is what God has accomplished, well, what can he do in the future? What can he do for me? What can he do for this fellowship? What can he do for this community? What can he do for this area? And if We must go to him, because it's all what he's done, isn't it? It's all what he's done all through the psalm. It's he did this. He sent this person. He sent Joseph. He sent. And this response from us should be, Lord, come and help us now. Lord, we need you now. I need you going out, as it were, tomorrow morning. Or I need you perhaps going home to a family that doesn't love the Lord. Lord, I need you. Lord, we need you in this fellowship. Lord, we need you to save men and women around you. You'll be characterized, my friends, as you remember the wonders of God, by coming to him in prayer. And of course, finally, you'll want, with the people of God, to proclaim him. Proclaim. You know, we have opportunities sometimes to talk about Jesus, don't we? And I had one a week or so ago, and I missed it. I missed it. I was so disappointed. So disappointed. But then, you know, yesterday morning my wife and I had our neighbour lady round, and there'd been some Jehovah's Witnesses on the doors that week, and she just said to us, "Oh, did you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses? I talked to them. What do they believe?" And the Lord gave us an opportunity to proclaim, as it says here in these opening verses, proclaim his name to someone who doesn't know him. My dear friend, I'm sure you're disappointed sometimes that you miss an opportunity, but God is gracious, you know, and gives us other opportunities. We should be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. So in response, let's praise him. Let's proclaim him. Let's pray, be men and women of prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the preaching of the gospel. Pray for the unconverted. And let's respond now in our final hymn, shall we? Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord.